Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. I'll read the first verse together, and we'll all read the second verse together. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the truth I'm about to pull out of these verses. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear, but more importantly, not only would we hear, but we'd be doers of the word. Bless us, dear God. Meet with us. Speak to our hearts. And if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, dear God, today would be the glorious day that they come to know Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice in verse 14, Paul is bowing his knees in prayer to God the Father. And one of the things that burdened him to pray is found in verse 19. And that is that believers would experience the fullness of God. Paul had the privilege to minister to these folks. He had knowledge of them. And his desire for them was that they be filled with all the fullness of God or reach their limits spiritually. But that very statement, by that very statement, his prayer for them, it's quite easy to see that there was room for these believers for some spiritual growth. Now, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm secure in Jesus Christ. You see, when one gets saved, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are placed in the hands of the Father. We're placed in the hands of the Son. This means that if anything or anyone could take away the salvation we have in Christ, it or they would have to be more powerful than God Himself. For as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
Now, I've met my fair share of those who believe one can lose their salvation. And if you ask them how that is possible, they will tell you it's because of sin. Now, you can even ask them what sin, and they will even have readily available a list of grievous sins that they quickly rattle off. Yet if you mention such sins as not going to church faithfully, not reading their Bible, not praying as they ought, not going soul winning, not tithing, not loving Christ preeminently, not being fully surrendered or dying to self, those sins seem to get a pass. For it's the only sins that they don't commit are the ones that cause the saved to become unsaved. The problem with that line of thought is it's unscriptural.
Amen.
And you don't find any evidence in the entire Word of God where anybody ever lost their salvation. Amen. You see, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. It is a gift of God. It is everlasting and it is eternal.
Amen. Amen.
Do you really think God would give His own Son to provide a full free salvation for us and then be so foolish to trust us with the keeping of it? Listen, if it isn't with our power to keep it, it would be within our power to earn it. All we are and ever will be until we get the glory is forgiven sinners and we're made fit for heaven by simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The salvation that God provides for sinful man is complete and it is eternally settled. We have been given life for death, heaven for hell, and have gone from being lost to being saved, from being condemned to no condemnation, to being unjust, to being justified from all our iniquity. But we're not finished. Salvation's only the beginning. And although we went from an ant to a saint, God still has more for us. That's why the Bible says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a... Which hath what? Hath what? Begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation. For as the children's song says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Now, there may be some believers who think they're already finished products, but they are sadly mistaken, for the day of Christ has not happened yet. And that means there's still room for improvement. Paul said to those who made up the church in Ephesus, to the assembly that he has started there, one of the things that causes me to get on my knees, to get on a praying ground, is the desire that I have that you would experience all that God wants you to have in the Christian life. This is any loving, Bible-believing pastor's desire for his people. He longs for his folks to grow spiritually and live a life of victory and get in on the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. Now, I've been around believers for more than 40 years. I've been preaching to them for over 3 decades. And what is so sad is to look out from behind the pulpit and see so many of God's people defeated, discouraged, despondent. There seems to be an epidemic of sad sack Sammies or negative Nancys when there should be a plethora of happy Harrys. Are joyous Jills smiling like a possum eating cheese through a screen door. These long faces are certainly a blight on the Savior. They're a blemish on the testimony of God's grace. Our Lord did say in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants us believers to have more than just a guarantee that we're on our way to heaven. Now, as wonderful as that is, he wants us to have victory while we're here. He wants you to experience a marriage that he has designed, he will bless, and enjoy a little bit of heaven here on earth. He wants you to rear your children that will honor him, obey you, and bring you joy. He wants you to have effective prayer life where your prayers go up and the answers from heaven come down. He wants you to open up his word, allow him to speak to you, have your mind renewed, and claim its promises. He wants you to keep looking unto Jesus. Have your faith increased and you become an overcomer. Now, in order for that to take place, God has given us some resources to do so. He has given us a Bible. The book that God wrote will help us be complete in Christ. It will mature us in the faith. And it is indispensable if we are to experience the fullness of God that He wants us to have. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You say, well, I'm not a baby. Well, I heard you whine like one. Amen. And you may be right. You're not a baby. But you never outgrow God's Word, even if you are of full age. You still need a daily intake of God's Word. Hebrews 5:13-14 tells us, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, Jesus, in his prayer that is recorded in John chapter 17, tells us the Word of God will bring us joy. Verse 13 says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." How are we going to get that joy? By the things that Jesus spoke in this world. We as believers are not going to find joy in the world. We're trying to look for it in all the wrong places. But we will find it in the Word of God. And like John the Baptist, we should greatly rejoice when we hear the bridegroom's voice. Is it not written in Jeremiah 15:16? "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Then the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Then in verse 162 of that psalm, it says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." This word is said to give one joy. And in John chapter 17, verse 13, we read that. But in verse 17 of that same chapter, it gives us the power to live a holy life. There Jesus prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, true sanctification, that just means being set apart for God, comes through the ministry of the Word of God. Jesus stated that in John 15, verse 3, when he said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." As we become more familiar with the Word of God, as we become doers of the Word of God, we will experience more and more sanctification and will love sin less, love God more, and will find ourselves overcome in this present evil world. The truth is applied is what sets us free. It brings joy and it brings power to live a holy life. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this, "All Scripture," what does it say? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That means mature. "Throughly furnished unto all good works." The word perfect means complete. It means maturity. And God uses the Word to thoroughly furnish us or make us usable for the purpose for which He created us. The Bible tells us what is right, where we are wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. It is biblical instructions before leaving earth. When I got saved, I didn't know much about the Bible. I never read it with any understanding. I remember growing up and the church I went to, they said, "You know what, you don't have to read the Bible. You know what, the people behind the pulpit, they'll tell you what it says." And of course, when you're a little fellow and you're like, "Oh man, that's great. That's one more book I don't have to read." And so I didn't know much of the Bible. I never read it. My life was in a mess. And I, for 24 years, ran my own show. I needed help. And when I got saved, I got a hunger to learn God's Word. And you know something? That hunger has never left. I still hunger to know what God has said. But early on, at that church I first went to, the preacher would announce his text. I didn't know if it was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And if he mentioned 2 Colossians like someone does here, I'd probably still be sitting in that front row looking for it all these years. But as I read the Word, as I listened to it being preached, I realized how much worldly philosophy I was living by. How many lies that had permeated my life and how corrupt my mind was. I needed a renewing. I needed a cleansing. And I had to have my mind replaced with the mind of Jesus Christ. I had a choice to make. Am I going to believe God or rely on my stinking thinking? And thank God I came to believe with thus saith the Lord. This meant there was going to be some major changes in my life if I were to experience the fullness of God and live the victorious Christian life. I needed to be in tune with what God has said. I needed to be a doer of it, or I could continue to be the fool I was. In 2 Timothy 3:16, notice the emphasis is on all the Scripture. Not just your favorite portions. So is the Old Testament Scripture? I remember when I first got here, I said, we're going to do an Old Testament survey. And you know what? There wasn't a whole lot of folks here, but you know what the vast majority of them said? They said, why are we studying the Old Testament? We're a New Testament church. I said, I'm glad we are. Because a New Testament church believes the entire Word of God. You see, when it comes to the Bible, we need to know every book, every chapter, every verse, every word in that every verse, in every chapter and every book, because it's necessary for God to complete us. None of it can be overlooked. None of it should be ignored. If any portion of this divine library is neglected, we will not have all that God desires for us to have. Now, I met some believers who have been saved for decades. And they told me, you know what, preacher, I haven't even read the Bible through one time. I think that's a shame. I remember when I got saved, I would read it through about once every 3 months, if not sooner than that. And they hadn't read it through after 3 decades. You say, well, what do you think of them? This is what I think. I think if their spirituality was dynamite, they wouldn't have enough to blow their nose. What a crying shame. To sit there and tell me you're a believer and you're a Christian, you're not even familiar with the Word of God. Folks, it's the Bible that will finish you. It will complete you. It brings you joy. It sanctifies you. It makes you what God would have you be. You will not be the Christian you should be by reading a verse or two a day from your preferred text. We need the whole Word if we are to be whole believers. This book will bless you. It'll strengthen you. It'll transform your life. Then number two. For us to experience the fullness of God, He not only gives us His Word, but He has given us the Holy Spirit. Amen. You say, preacher, we be Baptists. We know not whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, you find out here that there is one. Amen. One cannot get saved unless the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind, right, convicts of sin, and draws them to Jesus. We are to be born of the Spirit. We are all born into the family God by the Holy Ghost. When Paul addressed the church of Galatia, notice what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Well, that wasn't very nice of him. He's just stating the fact. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Complete, that's what it's talking about, by the flesh. Now, Paul is letting them know that they didn't begin the Christian life in the flesh. It was started by the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't fool yourself, Galatians, that you think you can complete yourself or mature yourself in the power of the flesh. It just ain't happening. It's impossible to please God in the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be under the Spirit's control. God gave us His Word to help us and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We can't even pray as we should without the Holy Spirit. You can't understand the Bible without Him guiding you in its truth. We will never be the effective witnesses we should be without His power. He dwells within us. And yet so many of us don't even acknowledge Him. He is there to advise us, to counsel us, to pick us up when we have fallen, to comfort us when we are hurting. With all that He does for us, why do we think we can live the Christian life on our own? Are we not to be filled with the Spirit? Yet so many never ask Him. They do not yield themselves to Him. And when that happens, we forfeit the fruit of the Spirit. That is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then we wonder why we live defeated lives. And we find the Christian life is hard. You know, I've heard that time and time again. Well, living the Christian life is hard. Can you give me a chapter and verse? Not found in the Word of God. You know what's hard? Sin is hard. And you know when you're not living and being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a command, by the way, yeah, it's hard. But you're in violation of that command. Why are we unhappy? You cannot live the Christian life in the flesh. You realize you'll never be the husband or wife you should be if the Spirit of God is not in control. Nor will you have any melody in your heart to the Lord and be able to give thanks always for all things if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. There's no way we can be filled with the fullness of God without the Holy Spirit. No way to be perfected or be completed. Try as you may, you will only suffer defeat and be discouraged. Number three, for us to experience the fullness of God, we need the Word, we need the Holy Spirit, and here's one, we need trials. We need trials. James 1, 2 through 4 tells us this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That's talking about trials. How are we supposed to react? Count it what? Okay. "Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her," our completing, our finishing work, "that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now most of us, if we were honest, I'm in that group, would prefer that the Lord would leave that one out. Yet He uses trials to help us, to mature us, to complete us. And when trials come, we often wonder, what did I deserve to do this? Or deserve this? What did I do for that? We may even question God's mercy towards us, or His grace and His goodness, and we may say, "God, I thought You loved me." Well, He does. And that's why He brought it into your life. Folks, understand that these trials, even though they are painful, are necessary to produce positive results in our life. We need to remind ourselves when these trials come that He is faithful. He is a loving Father. He knows exactly what we have need of to grow spiritually, and He isn't going to break us, for He knows exactly how much we are able to bear. Trials are to make us better Christians. And while we may not like them, it is a God-given opportunity for growth and development. Listen, James tells us to count it all joy. He is talking about the benefits that result from the trials we go through. You know, a trial is not something that we should tolerate. It is a trust that we should treasure. Trials teach us to depend on the Lord. They humble us. They increase the value of our testimony. They teach us to pray. They cause us to be sympathetic to others, give us patience, and enable us to become more like the Savior. We believers should all have a desire to grow, to be more like Christ, to gain new spiritual heights. God's goal for us is completeness, and He uses trials to produce it in us and mature Christian character. Listen, If we don't avail ourselves to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and we don't submit to the trials that God brings into our life, we will never experience the fullness that God has for us. Then number four, to experience the fullness of God, we need the man of God. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Now remember, I didn't write this. This was written long before I ever existed. But notice what it says. Colossians 1, 28, and it's the first Colossians, Mike. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. Now, this is Paul writing to the church of Colossians. He's speaking here. What is he doing? He's a pastor. He's the leader of the church at this time. And he says that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Jesus. Then notice what is written in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. I guess he wasn't pastoring at this time because this was one of the prison epistles. But he's telling them you need the man of God if you're going to mature in the faith like you ought to. Then notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he, speaking of Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the what? Perfecting of the saints. That's maturing. That's being made complete for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God uses God called men of God who preach the word of God for the perfecting of the saints so we can experience the fullness of God. I know many disparage the church today. They have their many excuses as to why they don't attend or why they are unfaithful to it. Yet if the church is led by a man of God who preaches the word of God, and God uses that man to help mature and perfect the saints, that's what a church ought to be doing. I've been blessed immensely for being in churches where men of God have stood behind the pulpit and unapologetically preached the word of God. They helped me to grow. And I've thanked God for them numerous times. You know, when I first got saved, I sat under Brother Stuckey. And I thank God for him all the time. You know what? He taught me the Word of God. And so if you don't like my preaching, you don't like where I stand, you take it up with him.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, I sat under him for about 2 years, maybe two and a half. And I went to Bible college and I had all these professors. And they were teaching things, and I'm like, why am I paying for this? I got it free when I was back in my home church. Amen. He taught me so well, it was amazing. You know, you go to some churches, they're not taught well. It's a shame. That's what their church is for. That's what they're supposed to be doing. That's what the man of God is for. Now, I never really wanted, back in those days, and still don't today, to miss church. Because there was always something in the sermon that I needed. I'm not saying I always liked it. But I'm saying it was helpful. Any preacher worth his salt will love you enough to tell you the truth, the whole truth, because he wants to see you mature in the faith and be complete in Christ. So you can get in on the abundant blessings and experience the fullness of God. So what do you say? Isn't it about time we get more into the Word? Isn't it about time we become filled with the Spirit of God? Isn't it about time we submit to trials with joy? Because we know what's going to result by it? And isn't it about time we listen with ears to hear as the man of God opens up the Word of God to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? With these things for us, there's no reason that any one of us should not be experiencing the fullness of God. Getting in on the abundant life, being happy, being joyous Christians that we ought to be. That is God's design for every one of us. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.